Our theme all month has been finding my life's purpose. Is this it? Is where I'm at? Is this the right place? And we've been trying to help you with that. You know, whether you're consciously asking that question or thinking about it, we're all thinking about that. We're all wanting to know, am I where I should be? Am I doing everything right? Is this what will bring me the most significance or meaning or purpose or happiness? We're all looking at that, okay? I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we approach this question of finding my life's purpose from the standpoint of common mistakes that people make trying to answer that question. A few weeks ago, Randy talked about the mistake of thinking, I need just a little more. I need a little more money. I need a little more stuff. I need a little more success. I need a little more sex. I need a little bit more power. And he referred us to Israel's King Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived. And Solomon had all that and more, and it was never enough, and it didn't satisfy. Last week, I talked about Israel's great King David. King David, who discovered his life's purpose, which was to be king of Israel, he discovered that early on, but he had a very long, complicated, confusing, and troubling journey to actually get there. And the mistake he made when he felt like he had finally arrived was thinking, I've got this, I'm good. And he found out the hard way, no, you need to always be learning, always seeking. And he learned the hard way that sometimes you need to stop, seek God's guidance, and then start over again. Today, I want to talk about the problem that I used to think just, you know, students had, a mistake they made, but I see people of all ages making the same mistake. And that's the mistake of thinking my life's purpose is somewhere out there. It's in the future. It's not now. It's somewhere way out there. And I just have to, you know, kind of endure till I get there. Listen, please don't make the mistake of thinking your life's purpose is somewhere in the future. Your life's purpose is to live full on right now. I remember when I was a kid, we didn't go on really on vacations much, but I did travel a lot to Mississippi, 2 to 3 times a year to visit our grandparents, riding in the backseat of an unair-conditioned car, crowded with my brother and sister, fighting all the way. When we weren't fighting, we were constantly asking our parents, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Now, we measured the length of time to get to Mississippi, Hattiesburg, in Beaumonts. Beaumont was 25 miles from Orange to Beaumont. So we would count, how many Beaumonts? How many Beaumonts left? 10. Ah, that's forever. My parents did everything they could to distract us. I mean, this was before we had cell phones or personal devices. We couldn't watch movies on the way over there. Nobody could imagine that at the time. So that we would play this, we would play the alphabet game where we'd look for billboards and find there's A, I got B, C. The game always stuck at Q. Then we would play Doodlebug, which is the non-contact sport version of Slugbug. If you don't know what that is, ask someone born before 1980. Okay, when that wouldn't work, when we get tired of that, my dad would bribe us. He would say, I'm going to give you a free chocolate malt once we get to Hattiesburg. For every Beaumont, you can stay quiet. I think the most I ever got was probably one. And when that failed, when you know, playing games and bribing us and everything failed, and we were still fighting or just talking too much, or I'm kicking the seat back. My dad was going, go ahead, kick in the seat. You know, when all that was over, my dad would just give up, pull off the side of the road, and spank us right there on the side of the road. Usually, he would just spank me. I'm the one that got the spankings. And I remember thinking, I was so embarrassed. Somebody may see me that knows me here. And I remember thinking, someday I'm going to be president of this country. And when I am president, I will outlaw spanking kids on the side of the road. And there'll be historical markers all along this way saying, President Pickering was spanked on this stretch of Highway 90 back in the 1960s. You know, it's like, gosh, it was just I loved going to see my grandparents, but it was a miserable 18 Beaumonts to get there. Oh, so hard. I think a lot of times we can look at finding our life's purpose the way I looked at the trip to Mississippi. It's out there somewhere. If I can just endure the journey, if I can just make it to there, then it'll be okay. It'll be good there. A lot of folks think about that. Think about their life like that. I first saw it when I was a student minister, and I would see students always dreaming about being in the next stage. But as I said, I've noticed people continue to dream about the next stage. I had students who were thinking, man, I'm just over, I'm done with this high school stuff. I just need to be in college, or I just need to get out on my own. If I could just finish high school, then I can go to college, or I can join the Marines, or I can get a job. And then they're there. And they're thinking, man, this college stuff, I just can't wait for this to be over. If I can just get out of school, or if I can just finish my hitch in the service, or if I can just get a better job, or if I can go to grad school and work on that advanced degree, then I'll be there. And then you're there, and you go, man, I just want to get out of school and get married. I just want to find someone to settle down with and get married. So you get married, and then you go, man, we need a house. I'm tired of this rent. You know, it's just, this is not good life. So let's get a house. So you get a house, you go, oh, we need to have a family. We need to have kids. So you get kids, and you go, whoo, we need a bigger house. It's so crowded in here. So you buy the bigger house. You think, then everything will be great. So you get the bigger house, and you're thinking, man, these kids are a lot of work and trouble and money. I just can't wait till they graduate and get out of the house, and then we can enjoy the freedom we had before we had them. And so you get them, and you think, man, I got to save. So then they get out of the house, and you go, ooh, this house is too big. We need to downsize. I'd be a lot happier. Small house, no lawn to cut. So you downsize, and you get that, and your kids are going, hey, when are the grandkids coming? Come on, I hear they're great. They are, by the way. Man, we can't wait till we have grandkids. So then you get the grandkids, and you think, oh, man, I got grandkids. I need to retire so I can spend more time with the grandkids. So you retire and you go, man, what am I going to do in retirement? I'm so bored. I need something to do. That purpose, that life, that we'll be really happy is always just two or three Beaumonts down the road. Did you know you can actually discover your life's purpose early on? You can discover your life's purpose at 12. I didn't, but my wife did. It took me a lot longer to figure it out. You can. You can. There, look around. There are 12, 13, 14-year-olds here who may already know what their life's purpose is. If you have your Bible, open your Bible or Bible app or BPF app. Open it to Luke 2:41. If you're looking in a print Bible like this, it's three-fourths of the way through your Bible. The first three-fourths are what we call the Old Testament. And then the New Testament begins with four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. They're called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 41. If you don't have a Bible and you want a print Bible, we'll give you one free at the Welcome Center. We also have in Spanish versions, too, if you know someone who needs one. I love telling stories about people. That's what we've been doing the last 2 weeks. I love telling stories about people in the Bible because we learn so much from them. We can model the good examples, and we can take warnings from the not-so-good ones. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Solomon, who got it wrong. Then last week, we looked at David, King David, who got it almost right. Today, let's look at a 12-year-old who nailed it. Here's a caution, though. As you're looking in the Bible, be careful that you're not looking for yourself and your to-do list like that. It's not about you. As Tara Lee Cobble in the Bible Recap podcast says, it's not about you. Don't look for yourself in the Bible. Look for God. It's all about God. Look for God, look for God's purposes, and then you'll be able to find yours. Let's look at that 12-year-old, okay? Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. This is the big high holiday like our Christmas. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him. Let's just stop right there, okay? 3 days. Let's take a poll. Has anyone here ever lost a child or misplaced a child for 3 days? 3 days? Okay, some of you, yeah, I have two, yeah. But not 3 days. So I think it's safe to assume that Mary and Joseph still are in first place and win the prize for the greatest parent fail. But I want you to put yourself in their shoes for just a moment and imagine that you. It's the end of a day. You're a day's journey from where your child is and you realize he's not here, okay? What would you do? Okay, let's start with the mothers. Would you, A, call 911, two, cry and scream, or three, blame his father? It's your fault. Weren't you watching? I thought you were paying attention, you know? How about dads? Dads, would you, A, yell and scream, B, blame his mother, or three, say, relax, babe, he'll show up. It's cool. He's a good kid. He'll find his way with. This is one of the things I love about the Word of God. It's just real. No perfect people, other than Jesus, of course. These are real people doing real life. Let me kind of explain to you how this could happen, okay? This seems just crazy, but if you go back in their culture and look at how it could happen. Jerusalem was a three-day journey from Nazareth, where they lived. That's a whole lot of Beaumonts, okay? Long trip. Okay, so back in that day, it was dangerous to travel across roads. You're traveling most likely on foot. So people traveled to the big festivals in Jerusalem. They traveled in groups. There was safety in numbers. And so they all left together and they went and they traveled in a group. So they're there for the two-day festival and then they start to head back, okay? So they go a full day's journey. They're one day out from Jerusalem when they discover he's not here. That's very possible to think that a 12-year-old would not be noticed until the evening when they gather back together when the families regathered, because they did. They were in a big group. Everybody's here. Let's go. And they just assume he's traveling with the kids, you know? Kids hang out with other kids. So it's nighttime. Way too dangerous to travel at night. So they're going to have to spend the night in agony and get up the next morning. The next morning they get up and go, and it takes them a full day to get back to Jerusalem. Again, it's night. And so they're there. They have to wait till the next day to start looking around. Now, there's a Jewish festival that follows Passover. It's seven more days, called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Jerusalem is crowded at this point in time. And so now they travel, and it takes them this third day. So look at Luke 2, verse 46 now. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, what Jesus was doing here was very normal. This was very common among all the older boys. At 12 years of age, Jewish boys would begin an intense year of studying the law and the prophets of the Hebrew Bible, what we call our Old Testament. What was unusual was Jesus' response to their questions. Look at verse 47. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. The teachers were amazed. His parents were astonished. Jesus was holding his own in this discussion. I'll come back to that in a moment. My favorite part of this story, though, is the exchange between Jesus and Mary. I talked a little bit about this the day after Christmas. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." I find it really fascinating that his mother's first recorded question to Jesus and Jesus' first recorded answer to her and word to her both began with the word, "Why?" That sounded a little like your family. When they finally found him, Mary said, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" And Jesus responded, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know where I'd be?" And I don't think he said that in a disrespectful way. He was just surprised. And at the end of their conversation, Luke tells us that his parents did not understand what he was saying. Just, okay, I don't get this kid. You know, this is the classic parent-teen conversation and struggle. "Why did you do that? What are you so upset about? What's wrong? Did I do something?" Let's take a deep dive into this conversation because there's so much to see here. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Let's backtrack here. 2 days travel, okay, one day out, one day back, and then one day searching. They didn't know where he was when they returned to Jerusalem. They did not go straight to the temple, or they would not have been searching for him. It's one thing to travel, get back to where you know he is. No, they were anxiously searching. So they must have looked all over a crowded Jerusalem for a while until they finally, one of them thought, "The temple. Let's try the temple." And they went to the temple, and there they found him. And when they found him and they were anxious and said, "Why did you do this?" Jesus was honestly surprised that they didn't know where he was. Verse 49, he said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Now here's something else. Mary was his natural mother. Joseph was not his natural father. God is. Jesus was born of a virgin. The Holy Spirit conceived Jesus. Joseph was his earthly father, adopted father, if you will. And there's some beauty in that too that I just don't have time to unpack right now. We will some other time. Jesus is beginning a break here, a break in the relationship that's more than the natural separation that starts in adolescence, okay? He's beginning to realize, I believe here, Jesus is beginning to realize who he really is. He's beginning to understand what his purpose in life is. Many theologians, including some of my professors in seminary, believe that this trip to the temple in Jerusalem was when Jesus began to connect the dots, or maybe finally connected the dots and realized that he was the promised Messiah or Savior of the world the Jews had been waiting for. He's thinking, as he's sitting in the temple courts, he's thinking, the Savior of the world I'm reading about in the Law and the Prophets, it's me. This is me. Let me give you a little theological background. In the book of Philippians, where the Apostle Paul, another one of the apostles, and a great church planner, who really helps us understand the letters in the Bible, help us fill in the gaps of some of the things we don't know, we don't understand in the Gospels, the four Gospels. And so the Apostle Paul is writing about Jesus and talking about his nature, and he says, Christ Jesus, look at this and look at the underlined words, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Other translations say he emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Look at the two realities that coexist there in Jesus' life that I underlined for you. Being in very nature God and the very nature of a servant made in human likeness. Jesus is fully God and fully man. I don't know how he does that, but he's God. He can do anything. As fully man, he purposely was born a baby with limited knowledge. I don't think he was computing calculus equations in his mind, lying in the manger trying to pass the time till he got to 30. That would be a lot of Beaumonts, okay? No. Other more exacting translations, as I mentioned a second ago, like the ESV and the NASB, translate the phrase, he made himself nothing, in verse 7, actually to read, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his God powers. Everything he did, all the miracles he performed when he began his ministry, they were through the Father's power. He prayed to God and he did things through the Father's power. He began life just like us, folks. He had to learn to walk and talk and feed himself and find out if he's left-handed or right-handed. Can you imagine how much humility it took for Jesus, the creator of the world, to come to earth as a man, to have to grow and develop as a part of that creation that he himself made? That's how much he loves us. And on the day after Christmas, when I talked about this briefly, I said, Jesus loved you so much, he endured adolescence for you. He's been through it, students. He's been through the same issues that you go through that are common to human nature. As he studied God's word, and as he heard the stories that his mom and dad told him about, the circumstances of his birth, and while they had to go to Egypt when he was young and then return, as he put all that together, he came to understand who he was. Now, we really don't know when that happened, but this story gives us strong evidence he knew at this point when he told his mother, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Other translations say I had to be about my father's business. Jesus discovered his life's purpose, to be Savior of the world at age 12. But then, get this, he waited 18 more years before he could fully live into it. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be to know what your purpose is, know what you're going to do, what you were born to do, and then know you've got to wait almost another lifetime before you get there. You've got to wait so many years. Some of you can. Some of you absolutely can relate to that. Some of you have found your life's purpose, but you know that you still have a lot of preparation till the time comes that you can live into that moment. Now, for some of you, you still got to go to med school or have a residency. Perhaps you just hired on one of the plants, so you've got to go through several years of operator in training. Or maybe you feel pretty sure that someday you need to work your way through the ranks to become CEO or CFO or COO. If you just intuit that, you know that's what you're going to do. But you got to wait. You've got to do your time and earn your way there. Whatever your vocation is or will be, listen, I hope you picked up on this in the last 2 weeks or today. It's only a secondary means to knowing and loving and following God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Or as Jesus said, love your neighbor the way I've loved you. That's always your guiding purpose. If you notice that tension we've been talking about between the two things, every one of our purposes, if you've stepped over the line of faith to follow Jesus Christ, is to bring glory to God, to know him, to love him, to follow him. and to love other people, to put others first, not to think less of yourself, but to think about yourself less and others more. That's our overriding purpose, and all of us can live into that and fulfill that all the time. But then there's also this idea of, what is my purpose? What do I do with my life that will help me to love God and bring honor and glory to Him? And that's more what we talk about, our job or our vocation or our calling as a stay-at-home parent. All those things, they go together. Listen, if your next season, your next vocation, your next job, whatever that is, if that is yet to come, you know it's out there. Maybe you know what it is. Maybe you don't yet. But if that's yet to come, don't waste your now. Don't waste your now right now. Don't waste the in-between time waiting for your day. Seize the opportunities God is giving you right now along the way. Those opportunities are preparation for the future. Even if they don't seem to have any connection whatsoever with what your ultimate goal is, God doesn't waste an experience. He's going to put it all together. Put it all together, and someday you'll be able to look back and see how that mindless job or that long period without a job, how that all formed to help you be your best at what you're doing now. Jesus didn't waste his in-between years, those 18 years between the time that he knew what was ahead, and he actually got to live into that. Look what he did after Mary and Joseph found him in the temple. Look at verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth, that's home, he went back home with them and was obedient to them. See, when they came along and said, and they found him, he got up and went with them, no arguing. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He did some good stuff during that time. He impressed others with who he was becoming. Whatever he did for the next 18 years, which included working in his father's business, he did well. And you can too. Everything about Jesus' life, including his growing up years, is a model for us to follow. It's a model. He was the perfect model. One more important question, though. I think it's really important that we see in this story that we need to unpack here. A question I want us to explore is this. Why didn't Mary and Joseph know where Jesus was when they realized he wasn't with them? Why, when they returned to Jerusalem, did they have to search? Jesus was honestly surprised that they didn't know. That was in his humanness. He thought, I know what it is. You don't? I mean, you're my parents here. He said, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Here's what I think was going on. It had been 13 years since the angel Gabriel said, Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to conceive in you a virgin, a son. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He will rule the nations. But you know what? I'm certain she did not forget that day. But life happens, just like with us. Life happens, and a lot of uneventful seasons had come and gone in Jesus' life. A dozen years after he was born, Mary and Joseph, I believe, got caught up just doing life and probably just didn't think about it all that much. I mean, there's work to do. There's food to cook. There's groceries to shop for or got to go bring stuff out of the garden. There's all kinds of things to do that you just get involved in and you're not thinking about the big picture. You can't think about the big picture 24/7. But you would have thought that they were a little bit more aware of what was going on in Jesus' life. You know, there's a song we hear every Christmas. It's called Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Every Christmas, people love to hate that song. I remember Andrew McKay one time here. He was talking about Christmas songs, and he goes, hey, she knew. We're not going to sing it. Mark Lowry, who wrote the song, he's good-natured over all the jokes that are made about that, and he receives tweets all the time like, Mary, did you know there's a boy on his way to gift your newborn king with a drum solo? Think about it. I do. Mary, did you know we've been trying to reach you about the extended warranty on your car? There's even a parody of the song that says, she knew, and he did too, by the way, you know. Read Luke 1. In all fairness, some of the lines in the song, Mary, did you know, if you're familiar with that song, some of the lines, she could have known that he would rule the nations. The angel Gabriel told her that. But could she have known that he would one day walk on water? I don't think so. Could she have known that when she kissed his face, she kissed the face of God? Maybe, but we don't know that she understood all the theology of that. She knew it was a really big deal. She knew her son would be unlike any other person who had ever been born. But what's obvious in this temple story is that Mary and Joseph were not aware of what was happening with their son Jesus at that point in time. They were great parents. They were raising Jesus in a godly, spiritually active home, but they missed it here. You know, the Passover, it was required of all the males to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover in Israel, and all the boys 12 years of age and up. But women didn't have to come, and Mary did. Both Mary and Joseph were both tuned in. They were both a part of the spiritual growth of their son, but they missed this. They missed it. It reveals their humanness, just like ours. And also a warning, folks, if they could miss what was going on in their chosen son, if they could miss what was going on in his life, you can miss what's going on in your child's life too. You see, a lot of time had passed since the angel had spoken to them. And they really weren't thinking, obviously, at this time about Jesus' ultimate mission. Even in the midst of this holy festival that was all pointing to him anyway. Let's bring this thought home, okay? Let's bring it home here, parents. A lot of time passes here from your parent-child dedication ceremony. You know, when you dress them all up, grandparents come, friends come, you take lots of pictures, you have them in this just gorgeous outfit that makes them look like a little adult. And then they, right before it begins, they have a blowout and you have to go put the other outfit on them. You know what I'm talking about? You remember that day. A lot of time for you will pass from the time of that parent-child dedication ceremony where you say, we're going to raise our child to know Jesus, to follow him, to know that that's the most important thing in his life. A lot of time passes to that time that they're starting to get a little bit older and you have a decision to make of whether or not what they're going to do for their summer. Are they going to go to church camp or sports or band or cheer camp? If you have to choose between the two, maybe you don't, but if you do, what is most important in guiding their future? What's going to be most important 20 years from now? Listen, if Mary and Joseph could miss what God was doing in their child's life and get caught up in all the other things of life, you can too. Parents, don't underestimate your child's ability, your 12 or 13-year-old's ability to recognize God's call in their life, to find their life's purpose. And when they do, when they start living into it, don't hold them back. You know, every time we plan an overseas mission trip, we always have students who want to go, and we have parents who hold them back, usually out of fear. Well, something just could happen to be a, you know. Do you know people in Europe are afraid of sending their kids here because they'll get shot in a school shooting? I mean, we always fear the worst case scenario. And it doesn't help when I try to tell parents, the most dangerous part of any overseas mission trip we will ever take your kids on, it's not danger-free, but the most dangerous part is driving to the airport in Houston. That is a statistical fact. Just think it through. And yet sometimes we're afraid to let them do that. But I want you to take that thought, move it past when they're in junior high or high school, and go to where now they're out of school. Maybe they're in college. Maybe they're doing something else. And they have a conversation with you as parents, and they say, hey, you know we always thought I would do this. We've been planned. We did all those private lessons. We did all this kind of stuff. I always thought I'd do this, whatever this is. But I really think God is leading me to do this. Maybe that's work for a nonprofit where I'm not going to make a lot of money. Or maybe I want to be a school teacher. I know that doesn't make as much as an engineer. But I really want to do, I think that's what God wants me to do. Or maybe God wants me to go to the ministry and be a student minister or be an overseas missionary. What will you do when your child starts talking like that? Listen, parents, as you search for your life's purpose, please don't forget that your child is searching for theirs as well. And as you help them find their life's purpose, you may find your life's purpose as well. Because listen, You're God's child too if you become a follower of Jesus Christ. And he wants you to find your purpose as well and live into it full on. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to earth to do all the things he did, most importantly, down a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. But thank you also that he lived as a child, that he had experiences, that he had experiences with his mom that we can look at and model. Thank you that we see how he was so patient to wait his time, the time that you set for him, for his main act in life here on this earth. God, thank you for the models we have in the Bible, the good ones and the not so good ones. And thank you that we can live into your purpose for us in almost any vocation. God, help us both to understand what it means to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others, which is our main purpose in life. But at the same time, Father, help us to figure out what our vocation should be, if we should work outside the home or not, what we should do, maybe what we should do next if we feel the winds of change are blowing. Father, guide us into that. Help us to see as clearly as you want us to see, even if that's only for our next little step. Help us to lean into you, and you guide the way. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.